All right. So what we're doing today is what we've been doing for a few weeks is we're just one at a time. We're getting through the values. There's only one left at this point. So today we're going to talk about honor and having a culture of honor. And this one's hard in that, I don't know if it's hard. Maybe it's a little more uncomfortable because of the five values we have, which are, we've gone through engagement, how to engage that others could encounter Jesus, expectancy, praying, expecting God to answer big prayers. Truth was last week. We will stand on what God has spoken as truth. And next week's generosity. Well, this one, this fourth one, honor is actually about integrity. This one's about character. The other four aren't as much about morality, the ethical aspect of how we treat somebody or how we behave necessarily. This one actually hits home in a kind of a different way. And whenever you talk about integrity, it's like, well, I don't know. It's, you know, there's just that little element of defensiveness that's easy to creep in. It just is, right? And so we're gonna jump into this, and to do it, I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to go to 1 John 4, one of my favorite chapters, because it's all about love. But we're gonna take in a couple principles when it comes to honor. And the first one, if we're trying to develop a culture of honor, and again, I feel like I should say this every single week, these five values we have are not necessarily five things that we're not doing well and we need to. I think this is really great. These are not corrective values. These are values we're saying, look, these are going to be our sidelines going forward. We might actually already be in the middle of the field and on this, but I think it's really important that we define it and still put it up as a value. So the first significant point on this is that a culture of honor awards the benefit of the doubt without merit. So having a culture of honor means that we award somebody the benefit of the doubt without merit, whether, you know, before it's earned, before someone actually deserves it. We don't wait around to let somebody prove that they deserve our honor. Instead, we're going to bestow honor on them. It's not natural for us. If you've lived in this world for a year, I think we're all kind of skeptical of people, and it's just kind of the way it works, right? But a culture of honor says, look, we're gonna give to you the benefit of the doubt, integrity. We're gonna say, okay, I'm gonna roll with that. So as we look at this section of scripture here, honor and love are really, really similar. Really similar, okay? And so John talks about love, and this is 1 John, the letter 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, actually all three of them. John's at the end of his life. He's in his late 80s, maybe 90s. He's been living life a long time, and by this time he's no longer the son of thunder, temperamental and angry. He's actually this every time I read 1 John, I see him as Grandpa John, because he refers to his audience, the people he's writing to, as his beloved or else little children. He's like, little children. And it's just this wise grandpa who has all this spiritual wisdom and just love and compassion for these people he's writing to. And he's like, little children, you must hear this. And I absolutely love John at this stage of his life, which is really awesome. So this is verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So love finds its source in God. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. That's actually a scary verse if you think about inside the church. Just inside the kingdom of God. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God. He's not just talking about those outside. That's a scary verse. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how God's love was made manifest. And that means this is how God's love was like displayed to us, made visible, that manifest. He brought his love to us, actually showed us the love that he's always had for mankind, but he did it when he brought his son Jesus to earth. And then it's what Jesus went through on earth so that we wouldn't have to live in the eternal penalty of our sin. I mean, this is what Christ took up for us, right? This is extreme love. He says this is what love is. It's what God, this is how it's manifest to us. He says in verse 10, in this is love. It's not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be, hang with this word, the propitiation for our sins. So John's saying, it's not, love isn't first defined by what I can offer anyone, including God. So our whole up, remember the triangle up in out? Up is my relationship with God. It does not truly start with me going up. We should really call it down. That's where love starts, is Christ came down and love came down to us and we respond. But we're talking about the relationship. That's why we call it up. But this is where it really happens. And when he talks about this, he says he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means, because that's a tough word, it means to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. That's what that means. It's to satisfy God's anger. You know, Jesus died on the cross. What did he save us from? You ever thought about this? He saved us from himself. His wrath. Like his wrath. God hates evil. And so his wrath, I mean, our evil is he punishes. He didn't save us. I mean, that's the ultimate saving that he did, right? And so it's God's wrath that he needed to be satisfied so that his love would not have this contradiction going on. And so he sent his son Jesus to die in our place so that his wrath would actually get placed on his most beloved son Jesus so that he would have this open access to love. That's why we begin the service. We confess our sins. It's where we say, Jesus, this is what we believe. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. See, this is all about love. You know what the cheap imitation of, or the cheap knockoff of love is? It's romance. And romance is not bad. So, but it's different, okay? Love and romance are totally different. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I've had a young person come to me all excited about the new guy or girl, but usually guy that this other girl is dating and wants to tell me about him. And I'm like, they know what question I'm finally going to ask once they stop talking. It's like, hey, that's great. Does he love Jesus? And a lot of times, it doesn't matter how many times I would teach on this because it still comes back to this. A lot of times the answer was, well, he treats me so well. He loves me well. It's all of this stuff, which is great. And by the way, that's actually a high value. That's really important. I'm not dismissing that at all, but it's not the same thing that I'm asking. I'm asking if he loves Jesus. But oftentimes we accept romance, which is a nice human effort to, you know, to be happy. And we take that in place of love. You see, love is selfless. Romance is, you're doing this for yourself. You want to be happy, so you're romancing this other person. Like, it's a kind of a cheap knockoff of what love is. Well, for honor, which honor and love are very, very similar. They're so similar because they're given. They're given freely. We give the benefit of the doubt. We're called to love this world, right? Not that somebody would deserve it. Like, we're going to extend love before anyone tries to earn it from us. well, we're going to extend honor before anyone tries to earn it from us. Trust is different. You can lose trust. But love and honor work the same. Well, just like there's love and then there's romance, which is not the same thing, there's honor and then there's tolerance. And that's the cheap knockoff of honor. And tolerance is, see, that's such a buzzword today. I feel it's totally politically charged. It has all this other connotation. But the reality of it is just simple tolerance says, I'm going to put up with you. It's going to be fine, you know. Or it's not the same as honor. And it masquerades as honor a lot of times. It means I validate you. I accept you just as you are. But see, honor actually allows you to have truth in the matter and say, we actually have totally different points of view on this. We should talk about it. But honor actually goes into the how we would do it. We give the benefit of the doubt to the person, meaning we actually trust that they truly feel this way, that they truly have a reason to believe this, but it's not compromising what I believe, and we're able to have these conversations over it. See, this is what honor is. Tolerance is no conversation, no talk. We won't even enter this realm because whatever you believe, whatever you think is totally fine and acceptable. I'm just going to accept it. Does that make sense? Like these are two totally different things, but honor, see, a culture of honor. For our value of having honor, we want to have a culture of honor that says, look, we might not agree in this room. We might have differences of opinion on a variety of issues. We don't have to tolerate each other. That's what families do right now. We don't have to tolerate each other, but we have to honor each other. That means I'm not going to shout at somebody who has a different opinion than me. That doesn't mean I'm just going to blindly dismiss any wild belief either. I think we should talk about things. I think we should have healthy conversation. This is what honor does. It's what honor is. There's so many times for years, been approached and you know, somebody will say, hey, I need a prayer request. And as I'm listening, like right away, I'm getting all these checks, like something just doesn't feel right. And I'm trying to process, like, whoa, there's something else going on here. It's not really about the prayer request at all. And here's what a culture of honor does. Culture of honor says, this is God's child. Pray for this person. Love this person where this person is. Do you know what the skeptical human part wants to do? There's something fishy going on here. I don't even try. I don't like where this is. This something's messed up here. I don't know that I'll pray that. I think I'll pray something. And it's like this control factor type deal, right? And it's honor says I'm gonna, before the person even has earned it, I'm gonna give the benefit of the doubt to this person. This story, which seems so improbable, or I've heard it three different times now, seems so improbable, but a culture of honor says I'm going to honor this person. I'm going to actually put this. I'm going to value this person. I'm going to put love around this person and honor this person. It defies skepticism. And for some people, some of you really really nice people, this is easy. For some of us that aren't quite like that, this is harder. We're not all equal on that, are we? There are people who are so gracious and it's so easy, and I wish I could be more like that, just easier. I have to work hard for that. I know that about myself. So a culture of honor awards the benefit of the doubt without merit. Okay? And moving on to the next point. There's a pastor in California that I've read quite a bit of his stuff. I've listened to him speak a number of times. I've actually been out to his church. He's in Redding, California. His name is Bill Johnson out of Bethel. And one of the things that he said, and I've just read this so many times from him. I've heard him say this so many times, and I've bought into this. But a culture of honor actually establishes the platform for revival. For him, he and his church are totally set on revival. It's their mission. It's their sole focus. But he will say a culture of honor, it establishes the platform for revival. And I've thought about that so often. I'm like, how does it do that? It's good, I know. Both things are good. How do they relate? And so we're in 1 John 4. We're going to keep going. And I think this will show it. So we're actually ready for verse 13. And I don't know. I always feel it's wrong to just skip a couple verses. These verses, there's like three or four verses I'm going to just kind of skip over, not because they're not any good. They're really good. It's actually all about the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, but I just want to move quicker. So like verse 16, John is saying, so we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That just means, look, if you're abiding in love, God, you're actually, that is God. God is love. It's not just something he does. He is love. And then verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. I'm going to read that one more time. By this is love perfected with us. This is how love is perfected with us. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgments. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. This is all about, for John, the day of judgment coming. This isn't, honor isn't just about us. It's a platform to see others ready for the day of judgment. So as he is, as God is in this world, we are in this world. If we abide with God, if we abide in love, this is the effect that it actually has. The very next verse, he says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. That's so easy. There's a natural tendency to punish people for their sin or to punish people for the shame that they carry. That's just not right. That's not honoring. But whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, this is amazing. Again, how love and honor work together. It's honor, the how we love somebody. And it's not seeing someone for everything they've done wrong, but it's actually seeing people for who they can be, who they are in Christ. If you saw me and all my sin, you'd shake your heads and probably just want to walk out the door, right? Honor is seeing me in what Christ has done in me. He's forgiven me. So now God actually sees me as perfect, which is, on some level, it's comical. On another level, it's just mind-blowing. That God sees me as perfect. God sees you as perfect because of what the blood of Christ has washed. He's made you clean. He's made you perfect. This is what love honors. This is how we honor someone, as we see them that way. Jesus, I mean, Peter made so many silly comments, right? Matthew is relentless on Peter. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, he's always like highlighting Peter's worst moments, and yet Jesus, at the end of John, I mean, he restores Peter. He sees in Peter what Peter couldn't see in himself. This is what honor is. We call out and believe in others things that are not even manifesting, which is, again, that word, like, made visible, displaying. See, love eliminates punishment. Shame is broken off. If we're going to honor a person, especially as we relate this to truth, right? This doesn't mean we just agree with everyone. This doesn't mean that we just accept or tolerate everything. But honor means we're not piling on shame. We're not like reminding people, oh, you left your shame, come back and grab it, and you need to carry it. That's not honor at all. We can't afford to be that church. There are those. Does Westboro Baptist mean anything out here? It's I know it's in Wichita, Kansas, but they protest all over. It's hardly a Christian church. Like there's so much shaming in everything that thing does. It's ridiculous. Now, love is not accept everything, tolerate everything, but love is, this is about honor. This is about embracing truth, but treating others with the utmost amount of respect and seeing in people the freedom they might not know they have. If you're familiar with Michelangelo, the great artist, right? He had this statue of an angel. I'm sure there's a name for it. My art knowledge is minimal. So my art talent is less than minimal. but there's this statue of an angel, and it is the most ornate. I mean, it's the detail of this thing in marble. It is ridiculously beautiful and just detailed, right? And somebody was asking him, like, how do you get an angel out of that thing? Like, what, how do you get that? And his reply was, I saw the angel in the marble and I carved till I set him free. It's like, oh, so oftentimes we look at people and we see the chunk of marble. We don't see the angel. We don't look any deeper. We just see the gunk, we see the mess, and we don't actually see the person in it. But we're called to see the people. Man, this is what Jesus did. He always saw the people. There's a verse in Matthew. I think we have a slide for this. This one's kind of short. Matthew 20. This is the Son of Thunder. This is John again, James and John. Just, you're probably familiar with this. But they had approached Jesus, they and their mom, to see if they could maybe, like, be second in command somehow, right, of the crew. And Jesus didn't like that very well, and he said this. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But he said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, this is the final principle on this. With honor, see, a culture of honor is, it's actually regulated by one's willingness to go low. There's like a gate to a culture of honor, and if we're not willing to go low, if we're not willing to humble ourselves, we're not really going to see a lot of honor. This is the great regulator. This is how it works. Honor requires us to not live life to elevate ourselves and our importance, to be the center of attention. You know, Jesus would talk about this, and he'd say, hey, when you come into a guest house, right, and there's the big banquet table, and they must have big banquet tables back then, and it's like, you know, he would say, don't come and try to get the seat of honor, the best one. Actually, go down and let somebody else have it. Of course, he sells it by saying, look, I mean, maybe the head will actually invite you up. That'll put honor on you, but it'll dishonor you if he flips it. But Jesus is all talking about, like, honor and, like, go low. Don't worry about self-promotion and trying to make a name for yourself that is beloved by everybody else. That's not honor. Honor is going low. It's finding humility. Look, this year, I know I keep talking, I don't know why I keep talking about this. My football team stinks. We're awful. They're might be a young lady who's been on our worship team lately, who's going to a school in Chicago, who's texting me talking trash. I never once talked trash to her this week. I just said, cheer on the Husky, you know, all this stuff, right? And all I get is nasty text yesterday. And I'm like, okay, Brad, preaching on honor. Preaching on honor. So I didn't text her back. I just ignored her. But going low is like humbling ourselves and saying, look, it's not about elevating myself. It's not about elevating ourselves. So the question is, how do I live this value out at St. Paul Westport? How do I live the honor of value out here? The last 2 weeks, my number one has been study the Word of God. It's real similar to that again, but it's study the life of Jesus. Study the life of Christ. Looking through the Gospels, and it's amazing. Watch Jesus' emotions. Watch his selflessness. Here's God himself who stepped off the throne, right? He has the authority. I mean, God created this world. He's going to judge this world in the end. He could be filled with all kinds of pride, even just half a level of pride, right? And he comes on into this world, and he just goes low. And he tolerates abuse. He tolerates torture. He tolerates death as a criminal. Instead of flashing his power and getting even, he just goes low. There's something absolutely remarkable about this. And when we're called to imitate Christ, we're called to imitate honor. Honor doesn't mean weakness. It actually takes a lot of strength to carry honor. Second one, practice Matthew 18. This becomes really important. I've seen this in church a lot too. There's this part in Matthew 18 where Jesus shares and he's like, look, if somebody here has a problem with somebody else, you go talk to that person. If that doesn't work and that person's like still not shifting and there's a grudge, there's something really unhealthy, then you go and you grab another person and the two of you come and approach that person. And then if that does, and basically you just elevate it, but it starts with talking one-on-one. Well, every family has dysfunction. We know that. That means even in a nice local church, there's always the potential for somebody being frustrated with somebody else. Honor, what does honor look like here? It always starts with don't gossip. It always starts with go and talk to the person. That's so much healthier than carrying a grudge or carrying a frustration or starting something else. It's like if there's a concern, if there's a sin concern, okay? If there's a mistake this person made and nobody seems, you know, just seems to be going on, like there's all kinds of things. It's not the right thing to do is to talk to that person one-on-one. And if after that there's no satisfaction, bring me in. Bring somebody from the board in. There are ways to elevate that. I'm not calling anything out here. Again, that's the second time I've said that today. What I am saying though is, if we're establishing what our sidelines are, what are our boundaries that we're not willing to cross, this is one for having a culture of honor. We have to honor people and give people the benefit of the doubt that they deserve to hear it first, right? From the person who's frustrated. That's just a boundary. And if we ever cross that, we need to pause, stop, reset, get back into the middle of the field. That's just a reality of it. The third one is this. We got to recognize our own hypocrisy. And here's what I mean by that. Not calling y'all hypocrites. But do you know how we tend to judge others based on their actions? We tend to judge ourselves based on our intentions. It's not exactly fair. When I say we, I mean me. I know that. I know what my intentions are, so whether I actually follow through with my intentions, that's how I perceive myself. Well, this is my standard. But somebody else could have the same intention and do the same mistake, and I see the mistake and not their intention. I don't know if we get to change that about ourselves, but we need to acknowledge that about ourselves. And when it comes back to the very first thing we talked about is honor, a culture of honor, it gives the benefit of the doubt to someone. This is an integrity issue. It's how we treat somebody. We give the benefit of the doubt to somebody. We don't judge somebody based on their actions when I'm judging myself based on my own intentions, which is something totally different. I think those are three key ways how we live out this value at our church. We study the life of Jesus. We look at his emotions and we look at the way he treated others. I think we practice Matthew 18, and I think we just recognize how easy it is to get caught up in seeing our intentions and others' actions. So God, today we thank you for just the word that John wrote in 1 John 4. We thank you, Lord, that honor is a choice we make, just like love. Your love is for us isn't dependent on your emotions for us. Your love is a value made to us, and your honor is the same way. God, we want to honor. We want to make a vow before you to honor others. We want to be a church that is known for excessive honor, even at the risk of exploitation, even at the risk of being vulnerable. But we want to err on the side of honor. Jesus, thank you for giving us the ultimate gift of honor and love and sacrifice. We bless you today. We pray this all in your name. Amen.